Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. And then he goes into the dream. While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then, as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Belteshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so, but you can tell me. This is why. Because the Spirit of the holy gods is in you." Can I just stop and talk for a second? Again, in my relationships with people who are very clear that they're not Christians and they're okay with me being a Christian, they don't even know how to say it sometimes. They don't know how to put it. They'll say something like this: "Tim, there's just something about you. There's just something about you." Now, what Nebuchadnezzar did was he really tried to think this through, and he had opportunity, resources, all the resources of the world at that time. And the best thing he could say is, "I can tell the Spirit of the holy gods, the holy ones, are in you." Well, let's pick up now, starting in verse 19. Daniel's going to talk. Upon this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. And I've been in that spot. That I needed to say something to someone who I love dearly, but man, I hesitated because it felt like it was going to be heavy. It was going to be hard, and I didn't want it to. I wanted them to not have these heavy words hit them without them knowing that I was saying them in love. That's where Daniel is. Nebuchadnezzar noticed it, so the king said to him, "Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream or what it means." Belteshazzar replied, "I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you." Have you noticed the growing relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar as we've read through these brief chapters? Chapter 1, chapter 2. Remember Daniel chapter 1, he was just getting to know Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was just getting to know him. Now he's saying, "Man, I wish I didn't have to say these words to you. I wish this was happening to your enemies. I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. You've grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heavens and you rule to the end of the earth." Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from the heavens and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You'll be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This meant that you'll receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper." man, I don't know that we could, because this is a snapshot of this. I don't know that we could see everything that's going on here. But at the end of the first section I read, it's Nebuchadnezzar looking and saying, I can see that there's something about you, Daniel. That's why I'm trusting you with this. I know you'll tell me the truth. And now at the end of this, Daniel's telling him the truth. But can you see the struggle he's going through in telling the truth? Not because he's afraid, like in the past, of what Nebuchadnezzar could do to him. Not because of that, because of genuine love, genuine concern. Let's pick up this last section, okay? Verse 28. But all these things that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat of the royal palace of Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. I can't even tell you. Take the greatest city on our planet right now and know in the ancient day, that's what the city of Babylon was. And this man single-handedly had ruled all of this. As I looked across the city, he said, look at the great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I've built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Whew. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with wild animals and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone He chooses. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as the eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. After this time had passed, and this is his own words, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the Lord who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven, among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of the kingdom, in even greater honor than with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of Heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. That's a lot, man. But I'm going to come back to this question: what does the world need from us? Like, what can we learn from this that helps us understand the world we're living in and what the world needs from us? Each week I've tried to milk it down to just one phrase. And the phrase for this week is, what does the world need from us? It's to speak truth in love. It's a New Testament passage. If you want to jot it down, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and you can look it up, because I think it is a principle that God tries to balance out all through Scripture. You're going to find that balancing act in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John in the New Testament passages. You're going to find that constant tension. Could we just subdivide things in here right now? Most of us tend to be truthful or loving. So how many of you tend to be more truthful when you're talking to people? Would you put your hand up? Truthful? All right. You can put it down. If I'm in trouble, I am avoiding you. How many of you tend to be more loving when something's going on? When I'm in trouble, I am racing to you. Truth without love just hurts. Love without truth lacks direction. And so what God's saying is, this is the important balance for you and me in our lives, in our everyday life. But it's huge for us when talking to people who are not God followers. It's that we speak truth. All you truth people can say amen. In a loving way. So if you're primarily a truth person, how do you do that? If you're primarily a loving person, how do you do that? Well, I just want to take some principles from those three passages that we read, that chapter that we just read. Okay? Here's the first principle about how that happens. And we studied this twice last year. We went through two different series that we really zeroed in on this idea of being led by God's Spirit. This is where I think speaking truth and love starts. It's being led by God's Spirit. Here's one thing you can always count on. You can always count if you ask God for direction, if you ask for His Spirit to move, to speak, to show, to teach, He'll never fail. Remember when we were studying John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Jesus was talking to His disciples. He knew the crucifixion was coming quickly. And as He tried to explain that to His disciples, and He could see a little bit of fear, a little bit of panic in their lives. What do you mean you're going away? What do you mean you're not going to be here with us? Do you remember what He said? Listen, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you. And he talked about it in different ways, but He said, I'm not going to leave you parentless. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to leave you as this homeless person who has no direction, no leadership. Do you remember what He said then? When I leave, the Father is going to send a teacher, a comforter, someone who challenges you, someone who will speak truth and love to you. Do you remember what He said? The Spirit. And in John 14 and John 16, He gave Him this specific title, the Spirit of Truth. If you want to know how to be a person who balances out this love and truth thing and speaks truth and love, it's to start with this idea of being led by the Holy Spirit. There is this danger that anybody could say, well, the Spirit led me to do this, anything they did, right? So what are the checks and balances in that? Here's the first one that I would tell you is the Scripture itself, right? The Spirit is not going to lead you counter to Scripture. But I don't want to limit it to that, because the Holy Spirit works in ways that are different at times. Do you remember when Christ came? There was the synagogue and there was the temple and there was the Old Testament structure. And everything was about to change. And there was this group of religious leaders who were saying, wait a second, what you're saying that God's Spirit is leading you in is different than everything we've seen framed in the Old Testament. So it's not just Scripture. It's Scripture. It's time. As time goes by, is this what's proven out to be? It's not just Scripture and time, but it's about the Holy Spirit working in other people. Here's one of the things that we've tried to do in leadership at our church, and that is to believe this, that if God's Holy Spirit lives in me and God's Holy Spirit lives in you, then that Spirit can bring us to a place of unity. If He can say it in my heart and I express it to you and you pray about it, He can confirm it in your heart. But here's really the bottom line. What the world needs from us is to speak truth and love. And speaking truth and love starts with the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing. To be led by the Spirit and then to speak words in love. Whatever we say, to be spoken in love. Here's a couple quotes, okay? And you can mull them if you want. People may hear your words, but they feel your attitude. Let's just test this, okay? Danny, we'll use you and Dan Roser, okay? Could you say good morning to me, but I don't want you to feel like it's a good morning, okay? Okay. Could you say good morning, Tim, but actually, like, mean that it's a good morning, Tim? Okay. All right. People may hear your words, but they feel your attitude. My granddaughter is in the early years of junior high, and I pick her up twice a week. And as soon as she gets in the truck, she usually the second thing she says is, "I'm starving. Where are we going to eat?" That's the second thing she says. The first thing she says is, "You cannot believe the drama in my school today." She's 11 years old, so she's just at the beginning of this, right? It's just so funny. I'll say, like, what happened? Well, Susie said to Jane, "Wow, nice outfit." Do you think she meant nice outfit? I mean, she said the word nice outfit. But do you think she meant nice outfit? Or do you think she said nice outfit that meant, what were you thinking? Speaking truth in love starts with this being led by God's Spirit, because he's never gonna push you down the wrong path. But it's then checking, am I speaking in love? Are these words spoken in love? And it's not just about the words, but it's about the attitude. It's about the atmosphere of your life. That's why starting with led by the Spirit is so important. Not that I want to evaluate sixth grade junior high girls, but if that friend had been led by the Spirit, do you think that not only her words probably would have been the same, but the attitude would have been different? Here's a second quote. That was by John Maxwell, for you John Maxwell fans. Here's the second one. Words, so innocent and powerless as they are, as stand in a dictionary, how potent for good or evil they become in the hands of one who knows how to combine them. Yeah. It's one thing to open up this book and look at a word in a dictionary and see what the definition is. It's another thing, because they're kind of neutral there to some degree, it's another thing for a person to use those words. To use them for good, or to use them to hurt. Led by the Spirit, spoken with love. And this third thought. Truth that is clear. And what the world needs from us is to speak truth and love. To be led by the Spirit, spoken with love, and truth that's clear. I don't think what God's telling us here is to be a know-it-all about everything in life. I think what He's telling us is when people have questions, we need to be clear in our answers, as clear as we possibly can be. And sometimes being clear is, I don't know that. I'm not sure about that. I struggle with that too. But what I know about it so far is this. In my wrestling with it, I've come to this thought. There's this New Testament passage that says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. One of my great joys in life is when I have the opportunity to talk to someone who doesn't... We sang that song, what a beautiful name. Like, I love saying, we could just keep singing that, right? We could keep singing that. But for some friends that I have, like saying the name of Jesus doesn't hold that precious sacred space that it does in my life. But I do know this, every one of us going through life are going to go through struggles. And when my friends that are not Christians go through struggles, they need comfort and encouragement just like anybody else would. And they know that my source of comfort, my source of encouragement, they know this, is the God that I believe in. Like, just following Daniel, how dare he suggest in Daniel chapter 1 that he eat different when all he was a captured slave? Who was Daniel to interpret, to not only tell what a dream was, but interpret it in Daniel chapter 2? Who were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say to the king, no, we're not going to bow the knee, and God can save us, but if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow the knee? Who is he now, other than a God follower? When my friends go through struggle, they know that the encouragement that I'm going to bring in that is where I get encouragement. It's surprising. Deb has said this to me so many times when we've gone up to visit people in the hospital. No one has ever refused us praying for them when they're in the hospital. Nobody has. They're not even saying they're God followers. But they know we're God followers, and at that time, they're going through a struggle, and they just want help from any place, any source, especially if they have a deep relationship with you. I love this thought. Be led by the Spirit, word spoken in love, truth that's clear. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. So here's the four things. What does the world need from us to be healthy? Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 2, for us to pray and listen. Daniel chapter 3, for us to live out what we say believe we believe. Daniel chapter 4, for us to speak truth in love. Let me finish with this, okay? I didn't know if I would be able to get to all this, but let me try and put that in perspective just from the four chapters, okay? This is what I call the anatomy of a witness. I want you to see the progression here and the importance of each one of these elements. Daniel chapter 1, the very end of it, the last few verses, starting verse 18, says, "And at the end of time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar." So remember, this is when Daniel said, "I don't want to eat this rich food that's over here. I don't want to violate any spiritual commitments that I have being a Jewish young man. Didn't want to do that. Can I do this? Can we just test this for 10 days? And it came out better. So at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. This is when the king first met them. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Jewish names. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. This is that basic. You want to know what the world needs? Because the first thing they're going to see is me, a God follower. The first thing they're going to see is me, a person. They need to see me, and they need to see that I'm real. They need to see that I'm real, I'm a real person, and that I'm believable. That I'm credible. That to whatever degree they know me, I live out what I say is the passion of my life, the beliefs that I have. Go to the end of chapter 2, because this anatomy now, we're seeing it in a clear way. Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, this is at the end of the dream that he had and Daniel's first interpretation. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Do you see the shift now? He's not just seeing Daniel as a man who lives out what he says he believes. That's capable. That's living a healthy life. Now he's starting to see, not just see Daniel, but he's starting to see God in Daniel. God's work in Daniel. God working through Daniel. Then it goes to this third space in Daniel chapter 3. This is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and rescued His servants. They trusted in Him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. It's almost like their eyes keep ping-ponging back and forth. First they see me and they know me and they start a relationship and they can have some trust in me. And then in that relationship, they start to see God's work in me. God working in my life. God, we went through that whole section of transformation. God transforming me. And then all of a sudden, it bounces back and they're seeing me now. And this is what they're seeing. They're seeing that I am completely committed to the God that I say I love. It's huge. Like, yeah, Tim's a real person and there's something going on in his life and it matches up. His words and his actions match up. And he talks about a God that's bigger than him, that's greater than him, that can work in our lives. And what I can see is he's completely committed to that. He believes it in the good times and he believes it in the middle of the struggles too. I've mentioned this a lot in the last year and a half as Deb's battled this struggle with leukemia. One of the first things that she got was this: you know what? I believe what God's saying to me is that He's going to take me through a struggle, but He's going to heal me. And He's going to use this in my life to love other people. What has God said to you, Tim? Hoping that, okay, that's exactly what God said to me. And what I'd have to say back to her is, that's not what God's saying to me. I didn't think about it too much, but there could be a big gulp at the end of that. Okay, what's He saying to you? What was He saying to me? He was saying, because I've said this a lot, He was saying to me these two things every day. Tim, will you let me walk with you today, and will you trust me with Deb's tomorrow? Previous to Deb's diagnosis, I'd been reading some passages. One was this one about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like the amazing thing that they were saying, God can save us, but if He doesn't, we're still going to serve Him. Like, we know He has the ability to do this, but we don't know what His plan is. And we trust Him either way. There's another passage I was reading, very King James's. Though you slay me, yet will I follow. Yet will I serve you. Though you slay me, yet will I praise you. I was really bouncing that out in my life. I was saying, is that true of me? Like, am I saying, God, if bad things come or hard things come, struggles come, I'm still going to be the same person. I'm still going to have the same commitment to you, the same love, the same passion. Little did I know that those two passages would start to be worked out in mine and Deb's life. At some point, I thought Deb was going to say to me, would you stop reading passages like that? That's what I think this is. I think this is when people start to see this. People not only see that you know, you have passion or you're following God and see God working in you and through you, but they see this, you know what? It's a commitment. No matter how bad the struggle gets, no matter what the celebration is, what it is, they're just following God. They just have a passion to follow God. But then I want to add some verses from today. Daniel chapter 4. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the power of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say, what have you done? I think the first thing is they see me and that I'm real and that I'm relational and that I'm believable. And then what they start to see is that God's doing something in my life. And I believe that He wants to do something greater than that. And then they see my commitment to God. But then I think it lands on this place. They see that God is not just working in my life, but He's working in them. Do you see this? Like, I don't know how many of you have, you know, tried to study inside scripture about Daniel and then external things about Daniel. This passage that we read today, Daniel chapter 4, Google it and you're gonna hear not historical or historical. I think I said this a few weeks ago. Outside of scripture and one source, Josephus, a historian, a Jewish historian, not anything was known about Nebuchadnezzar until the mid-1950s. And now, boy, they just keep discovering thing after thing after thing. For about the last 15, 20 years, the criticism has been there's nothing historical that shows that Nebuchadnezzar ever vacated his role as world leader and came back in like Daniel chapter 4. A couple of years ago, they discovered some information that suggests that Nebuchadnezzar may not have ruled all of the time, but there was a window in there that he wasn't in the place of power. I remember a professor in college saying the next 50 years, all the things that are on earth are going to point towards Scripture being accurate. So you can go into that whole debate about, is Daniel exact? Here's a quirk about Daniel. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, except starting in Daniel chapter 2 through all the way to Daniel chapter 7. Those chapters are not written in Hebrew. They're written in, here's the word, you that have been Christians for a long time, Aramaic, which always sums up the common language of the day. There's this huge debate about, maybe part of it was written here and then, years and years later, it was filled in over here. Or it could be this, when Daniel's talking about the Jewish part, the part before he got a new name, and then the prophecies afterwards, he talks in Hebrews because guess who he's talking to? Hebrews. And here he's talking about the world, and so he uses this language. I love that even the dynamics of all of that and the confusion that it throws so many people into, that what we can do is walk through each of these chapters and find an answer to this question. What does the world need from us? Do you see the progression? As a world leader, Nebuchadnezzar said, these guys can help me rule. Okay, maybe there's more to this. This guy seems to have the spirit of the gods in him. These three guys, they're willing to die for what they believe. All the way to chapter 4, this is that huge debate. Is Nebuchadnezzar a God follower? We don't know that. Like when you're reading this, when you're reading his words, you see this progression where he starts with, they can just help me, all the way to, this is the eternal God. This is the one who affects generation after generation. This is the one who determines the course of history. What a progression. What anatomy. This is what I want for my friends who don't know Christ. I want them to see me as being real and believable. I want them to know that I believe that there's a work that God's doing in me and can do, not just in them, but this world that we live in. I want them to see that I'm passionate and that I'm committed to this. That when they ask questions, I can at least tell them what my belief is, what my word, what my thoughts are. But more than anything else, I want them to eventually see God working in their lives. Like God working in them. Not always clear, but God doing a work. Talked a little earlier about Mac Jacobson. I wish I could just collect his text messages. I wish I could collect them. Because now he's looking back and knowing the struggle that he was going through. Struggle that he was going through really spiritually. Like he'd really come to a flat place in his life. And now to hear him, man, I mean, don't stay around him too much because he preaches at you all the time. Like you feel like every other sentence you got to take an offering. All he talks about is wanting to share God's love with the people around him. That's the anatomy of a witness. That's what people need from us. Man, like where you go in the world this week, people that don't know God's love. That's what they need from us. They don't need a lot of this. In fact, let's just say they don't need any of that. But they do need for us to speak truth in love. Let's pray. Lord, help us to love the people around us the way you love them. Help us to know that it's truth that sets us free. And through your Holy Spirit, blend those two things in my life, our lives, so we can take it to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to end our service with prayer. And there are a lot of needs. We won't go into all of them, but we'll have an opportunity to pray for each one of those. There are some medical needs. I know the ladies of our church, several of them were at our house on Monday night, and they saw a little video of Nikki Bear. And I think she shared with them some medical stuff that's going on in her life. If you saw her on a Sunday morning come in here, you'd go, oh, yeah, she looked good. Everything must be good in her life, not realizing what a big medical battle that she's been going through the last couple of years. Well, that's not just true of Nikki. That's true of a lot of people. And it's not just medical. There are relational things. There are vocational things. There are financial things. There are big things, big needs. And so on a regular basis, what we try and do is, as a church family, give those to the God who can handle all those. We're going to do our part, right? But like we can give to Jonathan going on this missions trip, but I can't go with him. Like, I can't protect him every second of that. You're not planning on going with him, are you? Okay. Whew, I'm going to call him and tell him. So we need the God who's bigger than us, greater than us, to take care of him. To lead him to the spots on this mission trip. Give him the words to say. That's just one of them. So let's finish today praying for the needs. This is how I'm going to phrase it. If you have a need in your life or the life of someone you deeply love that's bigger than you can handle and it's bigger than all of us together can handle, it's only something God can do. Would you put your hand up? God, put. Let's not do this. Let's not do this. Okay? Let's get it up. Big. All right. If you're close to the people who have their hand up, you don't have to, you know, run from 50 yards away. But if you're close to them and they have their hand up, would you just put your hand on their shoulder? If we run out of shoulder space, you can put it on their head, or you can hold their hand. Or, yeah, there, Kevin's doing the electricity thing. He's going right through Ron all the way to Maddie there. All right. Cheryl, you stand in for Mac. John, you stand in for Jonathan. So people get around John. Some people get around Bill and Cheryl there, because we want to pray for these two's missions trips too. Okay, we good? We're just going to finish with praying for each other and asking God to do the things that are way bigger than us. All right? Lord, thanks. Thanks that on this Sunday morning in Rockford, Illinois, we as a group of Christians can talk to you and pour out our hearts. We can tell you the biggest things that are going on in our life, things that are too big for us. We can know that you hear, that you care, that you can do, you can work, and that you move. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't know what your plan is, but we know you can do anything. And so we're just going to ask from where we're standing that you work in these lives. There are some medical needs. There are some spiritual needs. Some are adventures. Some are struggles. And for our brothers and sisters who raised their hand this morning about this great need, we want them to know with our hand on their shoulder that we care, that we'll be praying for them, that we love them, And we'll do everything we can to help in that situation. But we know that there are situations that are bigger than us. And we're just thankful that we can take those needs to our loving Heavenly Father. I pray for those who raise their hand that they'll feel our love and our concern, but they'll feel Your nearness and Your work. And that where there's fear or confusion, that things will be clear because the peace that You bring passes our understanding. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and give them a hug, and we are dismissed.